So if you have your Bibles tonight, please take them and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to begin in Genesis this evening. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 1. All right, when you're there, what we're going to do first, we're going to begin with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time together, all right? So if you're in Genesis, let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to meet together in your house to worship you and to look into the scriptures to see what you have for us. And Father, I thank you for the message you've laid on my heart to share with your people. And Father, as I try to preach to them and share the wonderful truth of your word, Lord, I pray that you would just help all the thoughts you've laid on my heart, on my mind, help them to come out, help them to flow smoothly. Lord, I pray you would just be with my mouth, help me to enunciate the words right, and say everything that needs to be said so that, Lord, you can speak and that we can listen. And Father, I commit this to you, Lord. I just ask that you be glorified in it, and just help there be no distractions, anything that would steal your word away from our hearts. But may we hear and then apply to our lives what you have for us. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to... Oh, thanks, Robert. I forgot. Sorry. All right. Is that better? Okay. Before we get to Genesis, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes. Have you ever been reading through God's word, reading the scriptures, and have you ever come across a passage of scripture that bothered you? I don't mean bothered you in the sense like you didn't understand it or you just didn't get it, it was over your head. I don't even mean it bothered you in the sense that you're reading through some of the Old Testament narratives and you're reading about what different people did and what they did was horrible or deplorable. I know sometimes when I read through the Kings or Chronicles, and they're listing all the kings of Israel, or listing the kings of Judah, and they're introducing a new king, and then the Bible will say, and so-and-so came to power, and he did that which was, I'm always like on the edge of my seat, what is he going to do? And when it says that he did that which is evil, it's like, oh no, come on, man, don't do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Have you ever been reading God's word and come across a portion of scripture where, as you're reading it, as you see how God is moving in that text, you would say, you know what? That doesn't sound like the God that I know. It almost seems like God is acting out of character. And maybe it frustrates you. Maybe it fills you with, it bothers you or troubles you. Has that ever happened to anyone here? You don't need to answer, but, well, that's happened to me. A few years ago, I was thinking to myself, I need to read through the Bible again. It's been a few years. So I took it to heart, and I started in Genesis, and I just started reading through the scriptures in a year. And I got to Judges chapter 20. And there's a portion in Judges chapter 20 that really bothered me. It's like, God, what are you doing? Because this doesn't seem to be in fitting with who you are, with what I know you to be. And so tonight, I'd like to address this portion of scripture that bothered me. And but to do so, I want to lay some groundwork. There were questions that were raised in my mind about who God was from this passage. And the first truth about God, or first characteristic of God that kind of came to my mind that made me question was, does God value human life? No, I would think most of us here would say, yes, he does. God does value human life. But when I read this passage in Judges chapter 20, I was like, I don't know. It created questions and doubts in my mind. But I had you turn to Genesis chapter 1 because I see in Genesis chapter 1, we can answer that question, does God answer human life? And the obvious answer is, yes, he does. So if you're in Genesis chapter 1, look with me at verse number 26. In Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the scriptures here tell us that we were made by God. We were created by him. Now, as we study the rest of scripture, we learn that God is perfect. Now, if God is perfect and he created us, that would mean then that we are perfect, or at least we were perfectly created. Now, of course, because of our sin nature, because of the fall, we've ruined that perfection that God created in us. But initially, when God made mankind, we were perfect. Now, when we think of things that are perfect, we place high value on them. You know, there's some people out there in the world, they collect things like baseball cards. Now, when you get a baseball card and it's perfect, we say that's in mint condition. There's a lot of value placed on that card. Well, God places a lot of value on us because he made us perfect. Not only are we made perfect, but the Bible says in verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." See, when God made us, he gave to us certain of his attributes. Specifically, he gave to us intellect. He gave us the ability to think and to reason. God gave to us the ability to have emotion, just like God has emotion. He also gave to us a will. And then fourthly, God gave to us eternality. As soon as we're conceived in the womb, we are now eternal from that moment for the rest of eternity, just as God is. And God has given these things to us so that we might commune with him. We might have fellowship with him. None of the rest of creation has these things. God doesn't have that fellowship with the rest of creation like he does with us. Not only has God given to us some of his attributes, but he has also given us position. In verse 28, the Bible goes on and says, "And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." See, when you have value in something, you put it in a place of prominence. You lift it up. Many of us in our homes, we have things of value. Maybe a picture of a family member. Maybe a trinket of something that has sentimental value to us. Or maybe it's a souvenir from a trip we took with a family or some place we're very fond of. But those items, where do we put them in our home? We usually put them on a bookshelf. We put them on the top shelf, so that anyone coming into our home, they'll see it. And they'll recognize, oh, that's important to them. Now, things that are of lesser value, we put on the shelves beneath. And the things that aren't of value to us at all, we might put in a closet or put in the trash. But what did God do with mankind when he made us? He put mankind above all the rest of creation. He lifted them up. He gave them a place of position. And that's what you do with things that have value. Not only that, when God created mankind, he was so pleased with his work that he said, I want more of them. And he said in verse 28, he said, be fruitful and multiply. I want to see lots of other little humans running around all over the earth because I value them so much. When there are things that we value, what do? We want more of that. We think of money. Money has value to us, so what do? We want more of it. Sometimes we go out and we have jobs that we absolutely hate because we need more money, because it's of value to us. Now, if you were to skip ahead to the next book of the Bible, God gave us a list of commands, of things that he wanted us to do. We call those the Ten Commandments. And in one of those Ten Commandments, God gave us command In Exodus 20:13, he said, "Thou shalt not kill." Why would God say that? God gave us that instruction because he values us as people. He values his creation. He values human life. So let me ask you the question again. Does God value human life? Yes, he does. Another thought that entered my mind when I was reading this passage in Judges chapter 20 was, is God really good? Now, anytime we have a testimony time, that's one of the things we hear most often. God is good. God is good. And certainly he is. Now, I Googled it, and there's probably like 500,000 verses in the Bible about God is good. But just to make sure we've got our bases covered and we have a foundation on God's word, turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you that tell us that God is good. One is Psalm 34:8. In Psalm 34:8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy is the man that trusteth in him." Another verse I can give you that tells us that God is good is 1 Chronicles 16:34. Here the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever." Now, hopefully you're there in Lamentations. If you're in Lamentations chapter 3, jump down to verse 22. Here the Word of God tells us, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And just one more passage I want to share with you on that tells us or reminds us that God is good can be found in Romans chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. I'll just read it. You can turn if you want. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we read, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" When we think of all that God has done for us and all that he does do for us, when we think of the fact that he created us, when we think of that he provides for us, he gives us a place to live, a food to eat, he meets our needs, God has provided also for us salvation. He looked down from heaven and saw that we were lost, that we were on our way to hell, and out of his goodness, he reached down and sent us his son that we might be saved. So does God value human life? Yes, he does. Is God good? Yes, he is. So having said that, if you would, please turn with me now to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 20. When Pastor asked me if I would bring a message tonight to cover for him, I started thinking, "Lord, what would you have me to preach?" And almost instantly, I felt this voice inside my head say, "You know, you should preach on that passage of Scripture that troubles you so much." So here we are. But before we can get into this passage that was so troubling, I need to kind of give you a backstory. Where we find ourselves in Judges kind of begins in Judges chapter 19. And I'm just going to kind of just reiterate for you because there's a lot going on. But in Judges chapter 19, we learn that there was a certain Levite. And this Levite man took to himself a wife who was a concubine. And throughout the chapter, he's traveling through the country and it's getting late. And he decides, "We need to stop for the night." And they come to a city of Benjamin called Gibeah. And they're just sitting in the city, but no one would take them in. But eventually this old man comes along and he says to the Levite man, he says, "Hey, you can't stay here in the street. Why don't you come to my house and I'll take care of you. And so that's what they do. But while they're there, the men of the city, the Bible calls them the sons of Belial, come to this old man's house and start banging on the door. And they say, hey, we saw that you had a visitor come to your house. Why don't you bring him out to us so we might know him? Now, the old man of the house says, brethren, don't do so wickedly. And this is deplorable. He says, here, take my daughter and take this man's concubine. But these wicked men of the city said, we want your stranger. As it turns out, somehow they get the man's wife. And the Bible says they take with her and they mistreat her all night long. And in the morning, she crawls back to this old man's house. And when the Levite leaves the house, he says to his wife, all right, it's time for us to go. But she doesn't answer because she's passed away. She's died. So this Levite man takes her back to his home, and then he divides her up. And he sends a piece of her to all the different tribes of Israel, showing them what wicked deeds have been done in the city of Benjamin, of the city of Gibeah. And so that brings us, well, then they want to have a council with this Levite man. He tells them again what happened. And then they go to Benjamin, the tribe Benjamin. They said, there's some wicked men in your city, Gibeah. You need to give them to us so we might put them to death to get rid of the evil in our nation. But the tribe of Benjamin said, no, you can't have them. So the children of Israel decided we need to go to war. And so that brings us to the passage in question. So if you're in Judges chapter 20, look with me at verse number 18. Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse number 18. Here the Bible says, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Verse 24, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So here we have a situation where there is this great travesty that's been committed in the nation of Israel. And from what I can read in the text, Israel seems so broken, so genuine, so sincere in what is going on that they want to make things right. That they come before the Lord and they're asking God, should we go up and fight against our brethren? Should we go fight against Benjamin? And God says, go ahead, go do it. And in so doing, in the end, on a total of 40,000 people lose their lives. Sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we come across numbers like that, and we just see numbers. But as I was thinking about it, I thought, wait a second. These are individuals. These are young men. These are sons. Some of them might be husbands or even fathers. And now someone has to come back home and tell a loved one, so-and-so is not coming home. They were killed in the battle today. And I just thought, how much sorrow, how much sadness is in the nation right now because of what's going on. And now the Israelites who are trying to do what's right, they come before the Lord and they're asking for him counsel. And he says, yeah, go ahead, do it. And he allows them to die. Does that sound like a God who values human life? Does that sound like a God who is good? Now, let me assure you, God does value human life, and God is good. Now, as I started studying this passage out, I started to see that the Israelites had made some mistakes. They took some missteps along the way. So upon further review, I'd like to share with you some of those mistakes that the Israelites had made. For the first one, we need to turn back a few pages to Judges chapter number 17. Judges chapter number 17. And when you get to 17, look down with me to verse number 6. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I know where we are in Judges. We're at the end of the book. But as I was studying this out, these events actually took place at the beginning of the era of the Judges. And we'll see that a little bit later on. Joshua has probably recently just passed away. So the Israelites have just recently crossed into the Promised Land and have just now started to settle into their properties that was assigned to them. But right now they don't have any king, as the Bible says. They have no leadership. Now, of course, God is their leader. God should be their king. But as I just mentioned, they're now settling into the land, and because they didn't do what they were supposed to do in driving out all the inhabitants, I imagine at this point there's already probably started to be some intermingling of or intermarriages and probably some of the intermingling with the false gods. And so they're not really looking to God like they should be. And then it tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now keep your place here in Judges and turn with me over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And when you get to Proverbs chapter 14, jump down to verse number 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Here we read, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, when the Israelites, as it tells us here, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, do you know what they're doing? They are setting themselves up as the standard. What they think, what they believe, that is what is right. That becomes, then, their God. Now, in Proverbs chapter 14, tells us that when we do that, we're heading towards destruction. We're heading towards death. Now, maybe it might not be a physical death, but in the area of our spirituality, of our eternal destination, if we go through life thinking, you know what, I've been a pretty good person. I've lived a pretty good life. I haven't really killed anybody. You know what we're doing? We're doing that which is right in our own eyes, and we're thinking that we're good enough to get ourselves into heaven. But the rest of Scripture tells us that's not so, that we're sinful, we're wrong, and we need salvation. Now, let's see if we can see that back in Judges chapter 20. So if you would go back to Judges chapter 20, and this time we'll begin looking in verse number 1. Judges 20, verse 1. Now, where we are right here, Israel has now recently just received the parts of this poor man's wife, okay? So in Judges chapter 20, verse 1, we read, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God,
400,000 footmen that drew sword. And the children of Israel cried unto God and said, Lord, what shall we do? Oh, wait, I'm sorry, my mistake. They've got to do, before they can ask God, they need to interrogate the Levite first. So let's just continue reading. Verse 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I, my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. And I took my concubine, I cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people rose as one man, saying, Lord, what shall we do? Is that what they said? No, they didn't. They said, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. What are they doing? They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. Let's continue reading. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities of unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Now jump down to verse number 18. We come again to our text. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. All right, here we go, finally. And asked counsel of God and said, Lord, what shall we do? Is that what they asked the Lord? No. And they said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Not once in this entire passage do they ever come before the Lord and say, dear God, how do you want us to handle this situation? What do you want us to do? This whole time, they're going about their business because they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. And because they did that, 40,000 Israelites lost their life. And I can't help but think to myself, what would have happened had they at any point stopped what they were doing and said, wait a second, we better ask God. We better get counsel from the Lord what he wants us to do. Because had they done that, maybe these Israelites might have lived a little bit longer. But that brings a question in my mind for us. How do we go about our lives? When we go through our daily life, maybe we face everyday, mundane situations, and we think, oh, I've done this a million times. I'm just going to keep on doing what I have been doing. But sometimes we need to humble ourselves, and we need to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, we oftentimes think about the big things, the big trials we face, the big decisions in life, and certainly we should be consulting our Lord in those situations. But in every situation of life, we need to ask counsel of God. Lord, what should we do? Help me not to do that thing which I think is right, but help me to submit myself to you in what you want me to do. And a second mistake I see that the Israelites made during this whole situation, we see in verse number 15. We kind of skip these verses, but in Judges chapter 20, verse 15, it says, And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 20,600 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So you have in the Benjamin camp, you have an army of 26,700 soldiers. Whereas on the Israelite side, you have an army of 400,000 men. That's 15 times larger than the soldiers that the Benjamites had. I can't help but think that when the Israelites looked at the odds, they thought, we got this. We can handle this puny little army of 26,000 men. We don't really need God in this situation. And what were they doing? They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own strength. I think sometimes when we're going through life and we look to ourselves and we put our confidence and our trust in maybe our own strength or maybe our smarts or intelligence or maybe our money, when we do that, sometimes I think God just puts his hand and says, all right, I'm going to step back and just see how you handle it. See what happens. And more often than not, we fall flat on our face because we need God. And God wants us to rely upon him. He wants us to be dependent upon him. And I see here that the Israelites were probably trusting in their own strength and in their own numbers. And they paid the price for it. A third mistake that the Israelites most likely made, I think we can see in verse number 26. If you turn over to Judges 20, verse 26. Now, this is after the two previously days' battles. In Judges 26, it says, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now, if you go back to verse 26, it seems like a completely different atmosphere, a completely different approach to God than the previous two times that they approached the Lord. This time, as they go up, they're weeping as they did the second time, but now they are fasting. And then it says they offered up burnt offerings. Now, I went back and I looked up burnt offerings to refresh my memory as to what a burnt offering is. As I understand it, a burnt offering was offered up for atonement for sin. Now, as we had mentioned, they're in the land that God gave them, but they didn't drive out the inhabitants. And there's a very good chance, likelihood, that they're starting to take on these false gods. They got God of heaven, but maybe they thought to themselves, you know, we got God, but maybe these other gods over here, if I got them too, I'll be in a really good spot. They started to maybe intermingle the different religions, the different faiths, and they started bringing this sin, idolatry, into the nation of Israel. And when there is sin in the camp, what happens? Tragedy unfolds. We're reminded, and what's interesting is that what happened in the city of Ai wasn't that long before this. They should have remembered what happened. When there is sin in the camp, when there is sin in the nation, God can't bless them. And we see here that because they weren't doing right, they weren't pure before God, God was not able to bless them in the initial battle. Now, there's one other point I want to point out to you, and it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with anything wrong that Israelite did, or the Israelites did, but more of God's sovereignty. And we're not going to read all of it just for sake of time, but after at the end of verse 28, when God tells them, the Lord says, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. That's exactly what happened. Now, as it happened, I'm just going to try to just kind of give it to you. The Israelites, what they did was they approached the city and they took a portion of their army and they put them in hiding. The Bible calls them liars in wait. Then the rest of the army, the big force of the army, came to the front of the city. And as before, the Benjamites came out and started fighting against Israel. Now, initially, the Bible says about 30 Israelites perished. They died. Now, when this happened, the Israelites, they turned and started running away. Well, then the Benjamites said, hey, we beat them before. We can do it again. Let's go after them. So they pursued. But when they did that, they left their city wide open. Then the soldiers that were in hiding, they came out of hiding, and they were able to go into the city, and then they were able to destroy it, and they were able to burn it. And then when the Benjamites had gone out chasing after the Israelites, they turned on Saul, oh man, our city's on fire. They turned around, but now it's too late. And now they were surrounded by the Israelite army. And the Israelites won a great victory that day. Now, this happened because God was able to use the misfortunes of the previous two battles to his advantage. Because when the Benjamins came out and they started winning, they thought, oh, we got this. And they threw caution to the wind and they left their city unprotected. Now, we can draw encouragement from this because as we go through this life, as we fall on our face, as we fail, we make mistakes, and we ruin things, God can come in his goodness and gracious, and he can make things right. He can fix the messes that we make in our lives. So I just want to let you know that as I study this, I just felt a tremendous blessing that God was able to take something that I thought was God in a way misbehaving or not acting in a way that is in keeping with his character. But it was such a blessing to read God's word and just to see that it wasn't as I had perceived it. But there's one final thought I want to just share with you before we close. And that when I first started thinking, I'm going to work on this passage of scripture and try to make sense of it, there was this thought that came to my mind, what happens if I start studying it out and I can't find any kind of solution? What if I can't make it fit? Or what if it still sounds like God's just being mean? What am I going to do? How am I going to challenge God's people? How am I going to make sense of it? And as I was thinking about this and dwelling upon it, God laid this thought on my mind, and that is this, that God is God, and I am not him. You can take everything I am, everything I know, all my smarts, all my abilities, and I am limited. My knowledge, my understanding of the world around me, it only reaches so high. It hits the ceiling. But with our God, his understanding, his knowledge is infinite. It reminds me of what Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says. Here the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes, maybe we're reading God's word and we come across a passage where it seems like, God, what are you doing? This doesn't seem to be who you are. Or sometimes we face situations in our life where we think, God, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? I thought you're supposed to value human life. I thought you're supposed to be good. But why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? Let me remind us, all of us, that God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's another verse of scripture that reminds me of this too. In Romans 11:33, we read, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I'm reminded of a passage in John chapter 11. We know the story well. It's a story of when Lazarus is sick and dying. Now, when he's sick and dying, his sisters, Mary and Martha, send Jesus a letter saying, "Lord, our brother is sick." And now they're expecting the Lord to come and to heal him. But what does Jesus do? He tarries. He doesn't go right away. So much so that Lazarus dies. Now, I imagine that for Mary and Martha, they're sitting back in their home and they're talking to us, "Hey, didn't you send Jesus a letter?" "Yeah, I did." "Well, where is he?" "I don't know. Why isn't he here?" "I don't know why he's here. Why isn't he coming and healing our brother?" And then he dies. I imagine for them, they're thinking, "What is God doing? Why is he allowing this travesty to be happening in my life?" But what did Jesus tell his disciples? Now, Mary and Martha don't know because they weren't there, but Jesus told his disciples, he said to them, "This sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death. But what is it for? It is for the glory of God." You see, God has higher purposes than just us. We're so wrapped up in ourselves, in our own personal world. We think everything is about us, but God is above us. His thoughts are higher than ours. His understanding is larger than ours. And he's got, can I say it, bigger fish to fry than just us? Now, he does love us, and he does care for us. But it would do us good if we remember that God has bigger things at stake. And as we just read, the depths of his riches in his wisdom and his knowledge, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in your life. And we, because of that, we can trust him and we can have confidence that what he's doing is for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time to be here. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you record everything. The things that we read that seem to us are hard to understand, they're hard to take in. But Lord, I thank you that you've given it to us for us to read and for us to study and for us to learn who you are. And Lord, I just give you praise and glory tonight that you are a God that we can trust, that you are good, that you value us, that you value our lives. But Lord, I thank you that you do all things for your own purposes and for your glory. Now, Lord, as we go about our lives, as we go day to day and we face our daily struggles, we face the trials that we come in life, Lord, may we remember this truth that you are God and that we're not. And may we have confidence in you. May that give us encouragement to face each day and to give you glory and to keep living our lives to serve you. Now, Father, I pray as we go from this place, may you encourage us. May you bless us. Lord, help us to walk with you each and every step of the way. And Lord, may we serve you faithfully as you have been faithful to us. We pray and we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.